It is the privilege and joy of the handmaids of the precious blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin's conferences have proved to be an invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the new General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Corporate Witness of Religious Life. Father Hardin.
I intend to base my reflections on the statements of Pope Paul VI in his apostolic exhortation to religious, which, as you recall, was published on the feast of the apostles, Peter and Paul, the two greatest witnesses to Christ after Christ's own mother. It is not my purpose here to make a theological analysis of all that the Vicar of Christ told religious. His best analysis, I think, is a prayerful, meditative reading of what is called in English translation the Gospel Witness. We ask ourselves, what are the principal directives of the Holy Father after the most detailed analysis of the meaning of religious life given to us by the Second Vatican Council? The full title of Pope Paul's exhortation, awaited for years, reads, To the members of every religious family in the Catholic world, on the renewal of the religious life according to the prescriptions, note the word, prescriptions of the Second Ecumenical Vatican Council. Through 56 sections of closely written text, all that the Pope tells us religious to do can be reduced to one mandate. He is urging religious to be witnesses of holiness. That's our vocation. Everything else is our avocation. To be witnesses of holiness to a world that is fast becoming secularized and that terribly needs such a witness if the teachings of Christ are to be effective in cultures that from one viewpoint are more advanced than ever before in history. So they are. But progress creates problems. Just because of this scientific and secular development, these cultures, our own especially, are running to destruction where and insofar as they lack the vision that only Christ's message to mankind can give. Because progress becomes chaos unless it has direction. It must have a purpose and a goal. And the same world which under God's providence has made such marvelous strides in the secular world, this culture, unless it knows how to use those developments, will destroy itself by the very instruments of its own creation. This role of religious as witnesses can, of course, be understood in two ways. There is one way in which we have most commonly heretofore thought of it, that we are to witness to holiness by our own personal, individual lives. That stands. However, the Pope's concern is not only that individual religious testify to the holiness which they receive from Him, but they are also to witness as communities by their corporate following of Christ in the practice of evangelical councils. For our purpose, mainly because it is so stressed by the Holy Father, we shall concentrate on his directives for giving corporate witness to sanctity as communities. Religious communities, he says, have, and they better have, collective and distinctive vocations. It's not just we as persons, but we as societies that are called. And indeed, our what seems to be prior vocation as individuals is only because there has already been a corporate vocation of a community with which we then identify ourselves. That then, as communities, having received these vocations to witness to holiness, they should do so in these ways: through their corporate identity, through their corporate prayer, through their corporate poverty, and, unexpectedly, through their corporate obedience. Each aspect of this quadrant is dealt with by the Pope at great length, and in such detail that no sincere reader of his message to religious can misunderstand his meaning. First, then, our vocation as communities, to witness to holiness by our corporate identity. To begin with, as you know, it's the obvious things that we overlook. In order to give witness corporately, they must first have a corporate identity. You don't witness to what you have unless, hear this, you perjure yourselves. There is such a thing as giving false witness. If you testify to the truth, you must first know, and in this case be, that to which you testify. We should then remind ourselves that religious communities are not clubs or mere human societies. They are more than organizations, and they should be more than business enterprises. They are, in how I like to quote Pope Paul on this, they are, when he calls them, religious families. But if a natural family has visible identity because all its members had a common source, that is, a common genesis, the parents of the offspring, the supernatural family of a religious community has visible identity because, so the Pope insists, each community has a visible head. Let me give the exact words of the Pontiff. The presence of superiors, acknowledged as such, is indispensably necessary for any kind of community. Why do the Pope say this? Because a growing number of what used to be communities, and that may still call themselves such, have given up the idea of having superiors. Let me burden you with a sentence of Latin. Superiorum presentia, cuivis communitati est prorsus necessaria. It's almost English. It is not only necessary, he might have left it at that, but he added the strongest Latin adverb for absolutely, prorsus. If you have a superior, you have a community. If you don't, you don't. There is another difference, however, between a natural family, where the very word family is derived, and the supernatural family of a religious community. If a natural family has perceptible identity because of its common beginnings, father and mother, a religious community's identity is determined by its common purpose. So that if we say that the essence of the identity of a natural family consists in its having a common beginning, the essence of the supernatural family of a religious community is in its having a common end, a common goal. This common purpose belongs to the heart of a community, and it is mainly derived from the distinctive charism of the person or persons who founded the congregation. their spirit and outlook, but especially the apostolate for which they founded the community, cannot be ignored at the risk of playing with the lifeblood of the Institute. I doubt if the Pope urges anything more strongly in his exhortation than this premise: be faithful to the charisms of your founder, or the days of your community are numbered. Fidelity to these charisms is commonly shown in practice, and the community's identity publicly identified by the corporate apostolate, working together institutionally, horrid word, where the religious as a group work together as a corporate entity. Thus, schools and hospitals, homes and welfare institutions conducted by distinctive communities are not only the church's glory and her principal way, not only in America, for continuing Christ's work of corporal and spiritual mercy. These institutions, in which the religious work together, from which they work together, with which they are identified, they are also the mainstay of the community's continued existence. If these institutions need religious, and who doubts it, religious also need, and I mean need, these visible corporate realities for their survival, not to say for their progress and growth in laboring for the good of mankind. So much for corporate identity, where people can identify you with an institution or institutions of which you are not only a part, but from which emanates your apostolic effort. Corporate prayer. Let us first listen to the Sovereign Pontiff speaking of the Blessed Sacrament. He says, I quote, "The Eucharist is the unqualified center of your communities, gathered together in His name. Consistent with this fact, therefore, they should be visibly united around the oratory, where the presence of the Most Holy Eucharist signifies what it also effects, what should be the most efficacious gift of each religious family." Unquote. The center of a religious community is Christ in His Eucharistic presence. Why should corporate prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and through the daily liturgy be so important for the community? The reason runs so deep that unless we grasp this, and tragically many do not, they will not engage in that kind of corporate prayer which they absolutely need even to survive. Why corporate prayer? Because communities, like individuals, have a supernatural life to sustain, and the sustenance comes only from Christ. That adverb is His. Through earnest prayer, whose center is Jesus Christ Himself in His continued bodily presence among the members of a religious family, remove corporate Eucharistic prayer and you snuff out the life of a community. It can no longer breathe. It has lost its source of life. As the shambles of more than one, oh indeed, more than one formerly vital religious congregation tragically testify. Retain this prayer. And remember, we're talking about witness. Retain this witness of our own united, cooperative and corporate prayer, and the world of broken homes and broken hearts will see that community life is possible. Indeed, that it can be a great joy, which it should be. The whole question, and the only one they ask, is how. And we answer, through the power of grace, one for each family, whether of flesh or of the Spirit, by praying together in Christ's name and in the company of His Eucharistic Sacred Heart. Our third level of reflection, corporate poverty. The Pope is lucidly plain about religious poverty. Its practice means fraternal sharing. Poverty so lived, he says, in being truly reduced to practice, that possessions, not excluding salary, are brought together in common, testifies to the spiritual communion by which you are joined. Unquote.
Please turn your tape over to side B.